I want you to imagine for a moment all that you know, all that your experiences, all of your experiences in life, all of your relationships. I want you to imagine them as a library. A library that of your who's who of you. Go to that book and pull out to see like a Facebook kind of dynamic. Who's in your life? All of your experiences. You can go to journals and pull out the times you've been at certain places and how you've been impacted by those places. Everything you've ever thought in a library. Imagine that. Now imagine the size and the scope of that library. All that you know. All that you've experienced. Vast library. Huge. We have that also as a church. We have that reality that we have a history, and that history has experiences that are vast. Hard to account for totally, but if you can imagine as a library, it's huge. Now, think of the library. Presidents do this in the States, but think of your own personal library of all that you've experienced, all that you know, all your relationships. Now, consider, what do you think God's library is like? At the end of the book of John, John says, if everything was written that could be written about Jesus Christ, the books would fill the whole earth. Because as we begin to understand who this person is, Jesus Christ, it's incredible. The Bible is thus an incredibly potent thing. Because if you think about the library dynamic and all that God has experienced, all the relationships that God has with every human being, with every part of his creation, and what we are given, and what we study, is this. This is a plethora of rich messages that you receive when you open it up, and are willing to let the walls of your life be broken down to accept what it says in it. In this book is everything that God wants to say to us for our lives. We don't have to go through a huge library to understand who he is. We don't have to go through a whole huge a series of volumes to understand it. It's here to understand who he is. All that God wants us to know. In 2 Timothy 2:16, let me just share this with you, tells us a little bit about this. And it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what this is. It's to equip you for life. And so in this equipping that we have for life, it's shocking to me. I revisited it this week of how this book, which we can read in a year without being too overwhelmed, is what God wants to say to you. And we as a church wrestle with this because as we seek to communicate his word, you've got an errant pastor up here, and you've always had them. You've got someone who tries to communicate the word of God to you in a broken way, because that's who I am. I'm a sinner. So are you. As I try to communicate this, well, there's different ways that we do this as a church, different ways that we seek to understand what this says. That is, your life can be built upon this. And it can be taken away if you ignore it. I don't mean taken away by God. I mean, if you don't believe and live by the command, thou shalt not kill, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So generally, in church life, as we live it out, there's three different ways that we approach this, the Word of God. And the three ways that we approach it as we seek it week over week is first topically. Topically, when we open the Word of God and seek to understand what he's saying, we look at a specific topic. So we may say, what does the Bible say about love? What does the Bible say about grace? That's what Triple L did last year. Let's take a look at a topical understanding of what the Bible says about grace. about sex, about driving too fast, about owning horses. Search out the Bible, about greed, about temptation. The Bible's full of strains of thought that connect things topically. We also look at things thematically. And thematically is driven by an assumption ahead of time, like Christmas or Easter or anniversary or Kids Zone. So when Evan leads us through Kids Zone in the Ministry of Children and Youth Committee, he will be doing so thematically. We're talking about kids today, so we're going to look at a text about kids. That's the second way we do it, topically, thematically. And the third way is exegetically, or expositionally, which I find really interesting, because to say expositionally or exegetically, which are big kind of theological words, it just means taking the Bible for what it says. So we use the longest words in theology to try to say, we're going to read it and seek to understand what it says. Thou shalt not kill? Okay, I think I'm not supposed to kill. If you want to... an example of expositional or exegetical study, we'll go Thursday night to the Bible study that Craig and Gail and Scott and Karen lead. That's an expositional, an exegetical look, because they say, let's read Genesis 25. What do you think? What are you learning from it? Without any kind of predispositions, without any Baptist kind of dynamics, what do you think it's saying to us? Sometimes when you read the Bible, you say, that's weird. That's a culture I can't understand. And sometimes it's hard to study it that way. Last year, if you want to know how we approach Scripture these three ways, topically, thematically, and exegetically, it was 40, 40, 20. 40% of the time, we looked at things topically. Another 40% of the time, we looked at things thematically. And 20%, we looked at things expositionally. There's some Bible teachers that you can watch and follow that just use one form. I believe all three of these forms should be used, and probably a third, a third, a third, which is probably something we're going to try to get to. But this next study that we're going to do an expositional study, which is what I find the most fun to do. And we're going to look at Hosea. So I would encourage you over this next month to bring your Bibles to study Hosea with me. Today we're going to look at chapter 1, given our time, and we're going to look at chapters 2 through 5 the next week. So if you want to dig into this and you want to really understand what God's saying to you, because here's the promise in Scripture. This is God's word to you. He wants to say something to you so you can open up and you can say, hey God, what do you want to say to me? And yes, if you're saying, the next car I buy, should it be red or blue? I don't know whether God's going to give you that answer. But if you say, how does God want me to live our life? I promise you that if you spend some time in God's word and just listen to what it says, it will direct you positively. It may hurt sometimes. It may tell you some things that you don't want to hear. But that's the point, right? Humbly, we accept that from God. So we're going to look at Hosea. Hosea, go to the middle of your Bible. Turn right, as they say. And just after the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, which is Lamentations as well, and Ezekiel and Daniel, starts with Hosea. He's called a minor prophet, which doesn't mean that he wasn't very important, as we'll see. It's just that he wrote less. He wrote less than the other guys. So he's considered a minor prophet. So as Craig typically does on a Bible study on Thursday night, let me give you some background. Because I've just launched this morning and said, hey, we're going to look at Hosea, and some of you will be saying, who was he? So let me just introduce Hosea. First GPS, where was this guy? Hosea was a prophet, which we'll talk about, in northern Israel. The Hebrew nation over time split into two nations, Israel to the north, 10 tribes, and Judah to the south, 2 tribes. And it split that way. And he was speaking from northern Israel, although he spoke to both nations, to Israel and to Judah, which we'll see in the text. What is the era? Well, he actually spoke for 81 years. This is a guy of longevity. Wrote 14 chapters over 81 years. I don't know who his supervisor was, but perhaps there's a few years he didn't write much. 81 years from 767 to 686 BC. He was the prophet during the kingdoms of 4 kingdoms in Judah, which is southern Israel, And there was one epic date that he experienced in his lifetime, and that epic date was 720 BC. 720 BC was when the Assyrian Empire finally destroyed or conquered Israel to the north, exiled its people, Israel was no more, and Samaria started, province of Assyria. 720 was a date in which Hosea lived. He saw this happen in his life. Who is he? Well, it's Hosea, or Hoshea, the prophet, son of Beeri, real guy. He was not the king, which you can read in the Old Testament about Hosea the king. This isn't the king, this is the prophet, who many times in Israel had a more elevated position because he was between God and the king. Hosea, the prophet. What did his name meant? Well, Hosea is the same root as Jesus, as Joshua, and his name meant salvation. God's salvation. That's what Hosea meant. What's the point? Harlotry is a word that's used many times in this book. Israel is unfaithful to God. And instead, they are idolaters in spite of his loyal love for his people. They're worshiping false gods, gods that are not gods. 4 verse 1 says, "Listen to the word of the Lord. There is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." It's one of the key points. What are the other guys? What are Hosea's peeps, the people that he lived during the same time? Well, he lived during the same time as Amos the prophet, Jonah, most likely. Jonah's a book that's been hard to date. But Jonah, Isaiah, Micah, and it's during the histories of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So you can read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles the same thing that Hosea's talking about. It's kind of parallel that way. In the rest of the world, the epics of Homer were written during this time from ancient Greece. The Upanishads, if I've got that name correct, from India was written during this time. And it was the founding of Rome and Babylonia and the Zhou dynasty. That's the era in which all this happened. So, with that little bit of history, I wanted to jump into Hosea 1. Here's where the power happens. Because God is going to say something to you today if you're willing to listen. That's the whole point of expositional reading. Is he has something to say to you, and he won't say the same thing to all of us. He may say something to us as a church, but there is something that will perhaps stand out to you. If I had the time today and I said, "What did you think about that? What did you think about that?" There would be different dynamics. We'll do that next week when we have more time. What do you see in this text? But we're going to take a look at these Hosea 1, because Hosea lives in the same kind of dynamics that we live in today. As Hosea writes his experiences in life, they align with where we're at in the world's history, in the culture that we live in. So let's take a look at this. Let's read this together, because by reading it, you also will be able to absorb what Hosea's saying. Let's read. "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, son king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.' Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen. But I, the Lord their God, will save them.' After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, 'Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said of them, 'You are not my people,' they'll be called children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, and they'll appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Let me share a few comments. To our ear, in our day, verse 2, that's weird. That's weird. Lord began to speak through Hosea and said, hey, I've got a job for you. Go and marry a promiscuous woman. Go marry someone who's not faithful. Consider this truth. In the day in which Hosea is writing, even in our day, sometimes God gives strange jobs to do for his prophets to do in order to get his people's attention. In other words, they weren't listening. Has God got your attention? Not me. Has God got your attention? In life, today, are you listening to what he has to say to you? It's the point. Are you listening? But let's carry on and consider another truth. This may be the only time in the Bible in which God uses a family of five to deliver his message, including the naming of their children. And yes, it sounds very cruel to name a child Lo-Rahama, not loved, or Lo-Ami. And we could start to assume that God is mean and capricious, but that's not the tone of this text. And we can't go back in time and say that was wrong of God to do that. I don't know how Lo-Rahama or Lo-Ami felt, but God provides for his people, even though this sounds like a strange text. Hosea goes and marries a promiscuous woman, but he elevates her status by marrying her. Prophets like the most important man in the land. Prophetess, most important woman in the land. Spoke for God. And here's Hosea going and marrying a woman who was not at his level. He redeems her. He draws her up. In fact, you could say that Gomer is given status and care and redemption and value by marrying Hosea. That's not the point, because he says, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness. God is making a point, but in the backdrop of the point, he's doing also something very interesting. He's using a whole family, and he's redeeming a woman whose life hadn't been like that before. She's a wife of a prophet, a mother in this dynamic. So, do you know your status before God? Do you know that, like Gomer, God has redeemed me and raised me from the place where I had been, a sinner, and raised me into a place of real status, being able to come before him in prayer that I don't have the righteousness for? So let me ask this question. Who do you feel like more like today? Hosea? Or Gomer? Or neither? Because when we look at a text like this, sometimes we can say, oh, that's just an old book that has, it's irrelevant for today. No, it's not. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for training, correcting, rebuke, and righteousness. There's a point why this story is here. And it's a point for you, because that's the incredible dynamic of God's truth, is it applies to all of humanity at some time or another. So the question we can ask is, what's my status before God? Have I accepted him into my life to redeem me and to bring me into that status that Christ offered here, like the table represents? Number two, is God using your family? Fairly rare. In Scripture, God using a whole family. Lots of times it was just one person or another. Here he's using the whole family. Are you willing to have God use your family? Let's go on, though. after these first dynamics, then it goes into three triplets. And the three triplets that Hosea starts off with is three times in which God presents to through Hosea the birth of a child, real event, real joy. This is status for Gomer. The naming of a child, and the point. God does this three times. He then adds, in addition to those kind of first three of the birth of a child, the naming of a child, the point, there's also redemption after that in each case. So let's take a look at this. First thing is in, we see that Hosea has a son. Verse 4, the end of 3 and 4. Gomer conceived and bore a son. Woohoo! Great celebration in Israel. Great celebration for this family. A son has been born. Son of Hosea and Gomer. God says, call him Jezreel, which is a real name of a place in Israel. Call him that. Call him Jezreel. Why? Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu. Jehu is the great-grandfather of the reigning king at the time. I will soon punish the king who's on the throne. Think how the king thought of that. I will soon punish the king, and I will put the for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put end to the kingdom of Israel. Why? Because there was a massacre. We can see this in 2 Kings 11. Let's go back for a moment. 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 11, this is what Jehu did. Jehu destroyed the whole house of Ahab. Destroyed the whole house. Killed all the kings and their sons. And God says, because you have done well in accomplishing what was right in the eye, in my eyes, and have done done to the house of Ahab all that I had in mind. Ahab was a terrible, nasty king. His wife was Jezebel. All I had mind to do, your descendants will be on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Interesting. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel. This is 2 Kings 10. With all his heart, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he caused Israel to commit. What does that all mean? Briefly. Jehu went about doing God's work for his own purposes. And he became king after killing the existing king that was evil. And he still didn't change. Idolatry in Israel. That's what God's saying. So the first thing, what first thing that God says is, I'm bringing justice. I'm bringing justice to the earth. Question for us, which side of justice are you on? God wants to bring justice into our lives. Which side are you on? It's a real question for us every day. Are you for or against justice? We are reminded in Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 11, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And it's used in the context of, you shouldn't try to get vengeance. You shouldn't try to get what's right yourself over and above everything else, because I will repay. God says, I will credit you. All the injustices, do you see what he's saying? All the injustices that you've experienced in your life, God is ultimately going to bring that to justice, even though it may not be in this life. It's a cry of our human heart that when someone does us wrong, we want it to be right. God is saying, I'll bring justice. It may take four generations in this case. We are called to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Great calling. God starts off saying, I love justice. Number two. A daughter's born. Daughter's born. The Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Rahama, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah and I will save them. Not by bow or sword or battle or horses or horsemen, but I will save them. He says to Judah. Question is, do you feel God's love? Because he does love you. And he does seek to correct you. That's how deep his love goes. Is that he wants to love you so much that when you're getting into self-destructive tendencies, he will correct you. You may run from that. And he very well may continue to chase you for quite a while, correcting you. That's a painful truth. But God loves you. This is the test of God's love. Breathe, breathe out, breathe back in again. Are you still alive? Anyone miss? Anyone out? God loves you. God's given you life. Did you consult with your parents before you were born? God gave you life. God gave them life. If you feel unloved today, like Lo Rama, get closer to God. Take some time to slow down and say, God, I don't feel your love. You say you love me. Pastor Ken says that you love me. I'm not feeling it. He does love you. But sometimes our feelings and what's true doesn't always connect. Number three, we get into verse 8. In verse 8, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. Ouch! God's correcting his people because here's the truth that we see. The Israelites, verse 10, the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore. Who did God give that promise to? Your descendants will be like sand, Abraham. Your descendants will be like sand on the seashore. Your descendants will be like sand on the seashore. He said it again and again to people all throughout the life, but that was the first time. The Israelites will be like sand on the seashore. All of them, Israelites and Judites, which cannot be measured or counted, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, at the time in which I said, I'm against you with what you're doing right now, Ken. What does it say? It says, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, they'll appoint one leader, and they'll come up to the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. You see, if we had stopped halfway through this chapter and said, God's abandoning us, he doesn't care for us anymore, we'd be wrong. Because this is all one part of what God is saying through his servant. Let me just share with you this one text. John 1. This promise right here, you will be united together, which actually was fulfilled in 1948 in our lifetime. There is one leader of Israel today. It's all of the land, pretty much all the land or area, that I know there's a Palestinian question, there's that great debate, but the truth is, Israel, descendants of Israel, are in the space where the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes lived at the time of Hosea. It's been fulfilled. They will come together. They'll be called children of the living God. John 1:1. You see, the promise of this works itself out throughout time, and John 1:1 says this. Sorry, John 1:11. He, that is Jesus, he came to that which was his own, the Jewish people. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They're blinded to it. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of... Let me back up here a bit. To all who receive him, Christ, to those who believe in his name, his power to redeem, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, thank God, nor of human decision, thank God, but of a husband's will, thank God, but born of God. Let me close this way. That promise given in Hosea works itself out to Christ, who in John 1 it says, you. You know, like the name that's on your driver's license or on your school records, you. You have the right to become the children of God, a child of God. Even though at times you and I both know that there's injustice in our life and we don't feel loved and we don't feel like God's people. Have we experienced that in the last couple generations in Canada? No longer a Christian nation? We could take or leave God. Actually, we'd rather leave him than take him. God offers this promise to us. That's chapter 1 of Hosea. As Hosea continues to work, as we continue to read Hosea, we learn what God is saying to his people when they abandoned him. I was in conversation with one of our members this week about how many people I know that would call themselves Christians and have accepted Christ and who have a relationship with him, who are not connected to any kind of church because they want to do it on their own. I grieve that because you can't do it on your own. Here's why. Jesus said, love one another. Jesus did not say, love yourself. He said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. The only way to truly love one another is to be connected to each other in the church. Partly because the church isn't necessarily defined by Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church of the Center or any kind of denominational dynamic. A church is when you and another or a third person are together and have Christ that connects the three of you together. That's the church meeting. That's the way that we love God and respond back to him.